It's taken from Psalm number 46. The Old Testament reading from Psalm number 46. It is not a Psalm of David, this one. Very often it is attributed to David wrongfully. It's actually a song that was written by a temple or a tabernacle musician for the sons of Korah, who figured in the temple or tabernacle choir. You see, in those days they did have church choirs, or they had a tabernacle come temple choir. And the sons of Korah was a very, very bad history, because Korah was one of those who opposed Moses after they came out of Egypt and perished in the judgments of God along with others. And yet, out of that very bad beginning and out of those very unfortunate and evil roots, there arose a generation of good men who served the Lord, the sons of Korah. So God can bring, and often does, great good out of rank evil. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come and behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And the Lord will bless to our hearts that reading of his word. And to his name be the praise and the glory. But before we read our passage in Revelation, keeping your seat, would you please turn to hymn number 592. The hymn number 592. This is another of Isaac Watts' famous songs. There is a land of pure delight, where saints are mortal in finer day excludes the night, and pleasures banish pain. Always note men like Isaac Watts, John Newton, Charles Wesley, when the like of Augustus M. Taplow, when they write hymns, their hymns are solidly based upon the Word of God and agreeable to his Word. You notice there in that first verse that Isaac Watts takes up the theme from the book of Revelation concerning heaven. There is no night there. In finite day excludes the night, and pleasures vanish too. No more tears, no more sickness, no more sighing. The former things have passed away. Now that is how men of the caliber of Isaac Watts wrote their hymns. And this is one of Isaac Watts' hymns. There is a land of pure delight. Just remain in your seats. Peggy, could you lead us in the thing, please? God from the New Testament in the book of Revelation at chapter 8 and at verse number 1. Now chapter 7 gave us the record of the opening of the sixth seal. Of the seventh seal is not opened until we enter chapter 8. Chapter 8 begins with the opening of the seventh and the last seal. And it continues with seven angels about to blow seven trumpets. And we'll spend perhaps 2, maybe 3 weeks on the meaning of the trumpets and the message. And when he had opened the seventh seal, he, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he could offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Ending at verse number 6, we thank God and we praise Him for that reading of His Word. So here it is this evening, entering into chapter 8 of the book of Revelation, and our text is from the first verse of the chapter. And when Christ had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Now, this particular verse for many people seems to present a problem, or else it sounds exceedingly strange. Heaven is the place of unceasing praise, Here they continually sing the song of the redeemed around the throne of God. Here is the place also of unceasing service. It would seem most unlikely that there should ever be silence in such a place. Why was silence? Now the first six verses of this chapter are on the one hand an ending, and they are also a beginning. It's a strange chapter. An ending they are, because we have come to the opening of the seventh and the last seal by the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the conquering lamb of the tribe of Judah. So here we have an ending. And then the ending of the opening of these seven seals creates a new beginning, as we see in the vision given here, seven angels unto whom are given seven trumpets. As the opening of the seals end, the blowing of the seven trumpets by the appointed seven angels is about to begin. But note, it is only about to begin. And the silence is that of a silence which is reminiscent of the calm before a great and thunderous storm. There was silence in heaven for half an hour. Now, notice again the use of the number seven in respect of these angels. Seven in scriptural numerology indicates perfection. And they have seven trumpets. So the angels who are appointed are a complete number. And the seven trumpets which they sound, or which they are appointed and will sound, after the half hour passes, those seven trumpets will pronounce a perfect message and usher in a perfect and complete judgment of the living God upon the rebellious inhabitants of the earth. What is to be done by these angels and their trumpets under God's instructions and appointment will be done to absolute perfection. Now the opening of the seventh and the last seal is to usher in a time of severe judgment upon the earth which has rebelled against God. And the silence is just like the calm before a great storm in the world of nature. I remember as a boy of just about 7 or 8, one summer evening, suppose it was in around about 8 o'clock, clear evenings, and I was playing cricket with 3 or 4 other boys, and the sky seemed to be tremendously heavy with clouds, but there wasn't a breath of air. There was a stillness. And the thunderstorm that broke at the end of the silence was one of the worst I ever remember. And that is what an illustration of what we have here in chapter 8. The silence is to prepare us for those terrible judgments and manifestations of the wrath of God, which are to come, and which are coming and have been coming from generation to generation, because this is not merely the end of time. These judgments of God come in the processes of history right to the end of time, certainly as the end draws near, the judgments become more severe because men have become more evil. And the silence is to prepare God's people for those terrible judgments and manifestations of the wrath of God. And the Apostle Paul had caught the mood. In Romans chapter 1 verse 18, he says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And the comment of Dr. William Hendrickson is so accurate here that it is worth quoting in full. So fearful, says Hendrickson, and so awful is this judgment that the inhabitants of heaven stand spellbound. Lost for a long time, these inhabitants of heaven, in breathless and silent amazement. Now, is there not here an initial lesson for every one of us? When we contemplate from Scripture the intensity of the ongoing and then the final judgment of God upon a guilty world, it should stun us into a similar amazing silence. Why do I say that? The storm of God's judgments are continually in the earth. And the last great day of judgment, we know it is just as it were around the corner. And the judgments of God are a solemn thing. When we think of the judgments of God, we are silenced. The great Murray McShane once wrote in his diary, "As I was walking in the fields yesterday, there came to my mind the solemn thought that the people to whom I preach on the Lord's Day would one great day stand before God's judgment and be sent either to heaven or hell." That was the silence in McShane's heart concerning the judgment that would fall upon even those who had the privilege of hearing the gospel. Now, if some sinners in this world were only to take themselves aside for half an hour from their hectic activities and ponder God's judgments upon their sin, they would make haste to seek the Lord. If only more believers, and especially preachers, were to give greater consideration and thought to these judgments of God, there would be a greater passion in the churches for the salvation of the lost, and a greater evangelistic passion in the proclamation of God's word. Now, General Booth, of the founder of the Salvation Army, when they talked about forming a college in which they would train Salvation Army officers, Booth refused to allow it. And they said, "Look, if we send our preachers down to hell for 1 month, they will come back like flaming evangelists." The opening of the seventh and last great seal leads to the sounding of the seven trumpets. Now, the symbolic meaning of trumpet is warning. And that note must never be missed in the proclamation of God's word. The preacher must warn his fellow believers to walk circumspectly, The Christian must never feel to warn those outside Christ of the consequences of the wrath which is to come. It's missing in our churches today. I heard a sermon one Sunday evening this year in the month of August at an evening service. And the sermon was built round a children's argument at a caravan site. Our caravan is better than your caravan. Out of which he expounded in a simple manner, without much passion, that the Christian faith is better than having no faith. Now, there was nothing wrong in what was said. It was so easy going. There was no intensity. It lacked urgency. There was no note of warning whatever. The seven great trumpets, sounded by the seven specially chosen angels, is first and foremost the note of warning. Now, in the Old Testament era, trumpets were sounded to announce war. I remember in 1939, we were waiting for the church bells to sound, because the church bells, when they sounded, would indicate a German invasion of Britain. No one wanted to hear the church bells being sounded. But the trumpets in the old era were to announce war. And they also sounded the trumpets in Israel when they were moving camp from one place to the other. They also sounded the trumpets when they were announcing the great religious feasts of the Jews. And they also sounded the trumpets when judgment was being set forth. Because the trumpet is the symbol in Scripture of power and authority. And though you hear in respect of the last great day of the Lord, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, you have the Messiah, Handel's Messiah, and as the Messiah comes to its great conclusion, you have the great music of Handel sounding forth, namely on the trumpet, about the twinkling of the eye and the sounding of the last trumpet and the dead rising and men being changed in the twinkling of an eye at the sound of the last trumpet. And even in the voice of David and in the various armies of the world, the trumpet is used as the morning call for rebellion, and it's used for the evening, the sounding of the last post. It has the note of authority and power. So here tonight, we have breathless silence in heaven as judgment is about to fall. I hope you can hold in your memories that very note. It's going to happen to this world. It is happening. It has been happening. It will continue to happen. Now, didn't God come in judgment in 1945 upon Germany, Italy, Japan, and the Axis powers? Didn't God come in judgment in 1918 upon Kaiser Wilhelm's Germany? In 1815, the Lord came at Waterloo in judgment upon Prussia. Upon France, Napoleon's France. And even used Prussia as the army that came in to help the Allies to defeat Napoleon. you can go right through history. God's judgment fell on the night when Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, was slain. Judgment fell on ancient Egypt on the night when the destroying angel passed over the land and smote the firstborn. It's right through history, the judgments of God falling upon guilty men and guilty nations. So there's the first point in it, the silence in heaven. Now the second point is the censer, referred to in the second, third, and fourth verses. The censer. Another angel, so there's an eighth angel here, but he's distinct from the seven appointed to blow the trumpets. This is probably an angel of even higher rank than those seven. He stands at the altar holding a golden censer, and he is given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all. Note the word all, saints, upon the golden altar which was before the throne. He has not the authority, but is given much incense. He is given the authority to perform this action. He holds the censer before the great altar. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand, and he took the censer and filled it with fire on the altar and cast it into the earth. The censer, the altar, the incense are all symbolical of the prayers of God's persecuted people in the world through every phase of history. Sometimes there are commentators who cause us to think that these are just the prayers of the saved saints in heaven. Now, we have already dealt with in the early part of the book of Revelation the prayers of the saved saints in heaven, those who have been persecuted and martyred for the sake of the faith. But here it says, all saints. All saints. Saints are those whom God is sanctifying. We come under that classification. Now, the altar is the place of sacrifice, indicating Calvary, where the Lamb of God made the supreme sacrifice for his people. Now, that cross of atonement is the only ground on which we can stand before God and pray in the name of Christ. The censer holding the incense indicates that this is our Savior's intercession in heaven for his persecuted church on earth. There was given unto the angel much incense. The angel did not bring his own offering. Those who would interpret that separate angel might be the Lord Jesus Christ are wrong. Had it been the Lord Jesus Christ, he would have had the incense of his own power and authority. But this angel, however great, however mighty, however exalted in the service of God, is given the incense. The intercession of Christ alone is sufficient for his needy people. And his intercession here at God the Father's right hand purifies and perfects our pure and imperfect prayers. That's the meaning of the incense rising of the altar, of the prayers of God's people of every age are heard, received, and answered. But before And I've made this point out in a completely different context, the context of Romans chapter 8. Those prayers coming from all God's saints go up to heaven very imperfect. I, in fact, there's many sinful desires in our prayers, and there's much contamination in our prayers. But as our prayers ascend, the Lamb of God, the great mediator between God and men, takes these prayers of ours and perfects them into what they ought to be, and thus they are presented before the throne of God the Father in heaven as in accordance with His will and purpose, and are therefore answered. Now Paul in Romans 8 says, we know not what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit prayeth for us, maketh intercession for us according to the will of God, because He can plumb and He can touch and understand the deep things of God. That's the point. And then we read in the letter to Hebrews, He ever liveth to make intercession for them. These prayers come up before the throne of God, and they alone. And so the mediation and the intercession of Christ in answer to the prayers of His people on earth is thus one of the greatest activities that takes place in heaven, or the praising. The songs are unceasing. And the service is such that it's day and night in heaven they serve the Lord. Yet one of heaven's greatest activities is the fact that He ever liveth to make continual intercession for them. It's amazing. The third level this evening, the prayers of all the saints. Now the Lord upon the throne of the universe sees the sighs, the sorrows and the sufferings of His needy people. God hears their requests, He receives their prayers and thanksgivings, He listens to their confession of sin, and He absolves them. He sees them in the midst of tribulation, and He steps in to help them. The eighth angel understands all this, and so he takes as appointed the censer and fills it with fire on the altar and empties it upon the earth in judgment. That is how God answers the prayers of His needy people. The cry of His church, how long, Lord? The sufferings of His people on behalf of the gospel, how long, Lord? Avenge our blood, O living God. And the appointed angel takes all those prayers and flings it out, empties it upon the rebellious earth in judgment. All of this is indicated there in verse 6. I should say verse 5. By voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. Great convulsions throughout creation. I go to the 21st chapter of Luke's Gospel, or the 24th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, and under the shadow of the cross, listen to the Lord Jesus Christ speaking of the times of the end. And He talks about the moon and the stars fall. Great convulsions in the earth. And men's hearts failing them for fear of those things which are coming on the earth. And here is the indication of the tremendous convulsions right across the face of nature and the whole of creation. And the psalmist didn't really know in Psalm 46 just how accurately he was speaking prophetically when he spoke of those conditions. Conditions so great that they could not be worse in the eyes of men. It's all part of the process of God's judgment. This is the answering judgment of God to the prayers of his people. And we close this evening, and God willing, we will continue next week in this chapter. But we close this evening, and we see those seven angels standing with their seven trumpets in the position of waiting for the final command. And to pour out God's judgments upon the earth. There was silence in heaven for the space of half an hour. May God write his word upon our hearts tonight, for Christ's sake. Amen. Great words of the doxology, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Standing to praise God.
Praise God.
Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all tonight and forevermore. Amen.